When I originally chose to speak on the Ascension following Easter, I was like, I can cover everything in the Ascension in one sermon. And then I decided, as I was studying that first week, you know what? This is just so good. We need three sermons. And as I come today, having written the third sermon, we need a fourth sermon. So today will be more, again, kind of like last week, a teaching sermon looking at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit and how it relates to our text. Next week, I'm just going to go through, I think, some of the stories of Acts and show how the ascension and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit equipped the disciples to be Jesus' witnesses. So just really trying to go through many examples so that we can all be inspired and encouraged. But so this morning, we are going to look at the Holy Spirit and really how the Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, how we can't do this on our own, but we must be empowered and enabled by the Holy Spirit. So just to get us thinking about this and thinking about, again, this call, this commission to be witnesses of Jesus Christ, I want you to think, who was the first person who witnessed to you about Jesus Christ? Who was the first person or group of people who told you about the life, death, resurrection of Jesus? Who was the first person who shared with you what Jesus meant to them? Do you remember this? Before you became a Christian, we witness about Jesus to one another all the time. But before you became a Christian, was it a person or a group of people who shared with you about Jesus? Think about that person. Maybe it was your parents. For me, it was primarily my mom and my dad. My church had a big impact on me, but it's because my parents brought me to church and because they told me about Jesus at home. Maybe it was a youth leader. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher. Maybe it was a pastor. Maybe it was a close friend or a sibling. Who was the first person or first couple people who shared with you about Jesus Christ? Take a second and thank God in your heart for those witnesses of Jesus who led you to the gospel. Thank you, God, for sending your witnesses into our lives. Now let's listen to what Jesus then has told his disciples in Acts 1:8. He says in Acts 1:8, speaking to his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and then in all Judea and then Samaria and then even to the remotest part of the earth." Whew, what a call. I mean, you remember what a witness is, right? Someone who shares what they've seen or heard, someone who shares what they've experienced and then tells others about what they've seen, heard, and experienced. As witnesses of Jesus, then, we share the gospel. We share the good news of Jesus Christ. We share that God has made a way for us sinful people to be forgiven, really forgiven, in Jesus' blood, restored to God. Through Jesus' sacrificial death on the cross in our place, we can be restored to God. We share what we, as we witness Jesus, we share what we have seen in the scriptures, what we have seen in redemptive history, what we've seen of Jesus, and we also witness what we've seen in our own lives of how Jesus has transformed us, has made us people that we would never be without the transformation of the Holy Spirit. This is how we testify as Jesus's witnesses. And this leads to my next question. Who are you currently witnessing to? Is there a person in your life that you're currently being intentional and strategizing and thinking through, okay, how can I live out the gospel before this person? And how could I then share the gospel when given the opportunity with them verbally to tell them about Jesus? Jesus said in John 20:21, his so-called sending commission, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, witnessing doesn't mean that we all need to find a street corner and start preaching and get on a box and start preaching. That's not what witnessing means. But it does mean that all Christians need to prayerfully ask, who is Jesus sending me to? Who is Jesus laid on my heart? Who is he bring into my life? Who do I repeatedly run into? Who do I see in my family or my friend group or I'm at work who seems to be open to spiritual things? Who is Jesus sending me to? So this raises our next question. How do you feel about witnessing? How do you feel about all this? Is the idea of telling someone else about Jesus just get you fired up and excited beyond words? Or does it fill you with fear and dread, right? Oh my gosh, Peter, you want me to do what? No, not me, Jesus, first of all, right? Does this idea of being a witness of Jesus, does it feel like a gift, or does it feel like a burden? Does it being a witness of Jesus fill you with fear of rejection and failure and the unknown? Does this paralyze you, or does the idea of being a witness of Jesus, again, move your feet to action? This raises some questions. Can Jesus help us to be his witnesses? This is a hard thing. So talk about Jesus, and especially in today's world, but really I would say throughout all of history, to talk about spiritual things has always been difficult. So can Jesus help us in this? Can he embolden us in the midst of our fears? Can he use us for his glory despite our own weaknesses? And that I say yes, yes, and yes. Jesus knew that if we were going to be his witnesses, if we ourselves are going to grow as disciples of Jesus once he has ascended to heaven, and if we ourselves then are going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, we were going to need some help. So Jesus knew this. So let's go through our text, Acts 1 through 11. This is the third time this week, again, out of four. Look for, though, as we go through this time, and we're going to go through it just piece by piece this time to really draw out the sections, but look for how Jesus has promised to equip, to edify, and to empower us to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ. To equip, to edify, and empower us to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. I'm going to start with Acts 1, 1 through 3. So again, this is Luke writing and recording what happened. He says, the first account I composed to you, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, if you remember what we've learned so far, it is that all that Jesus began to do and to teach, he now has passed on to his disciples. He now has passed on to his witnesses, the disciples. His ministry and his mission will be carried on by his followers who have been with him. As Jesus ascends into heaven, the disciples of Jesus are to be witnesses of Jesus. But how are they to do this? How will they know what to say? How will we know what to say? How will we know how to live? How will we know how to act? How will we know how to be disciples of Jesus if we're to then go and make more disciples of Jesus? Now, those first disciples, they were equipped by the word of Jesus and by the example of Jesus, that they were with Jesus. They saw him. They lived with him. They walked with him. They saw his ministry, and they heard his words, his teachings from his mouth. They had a friendship with him. They'd followed him around for 3 years. Now, to be witnesses of Jesus, the first disciples first simply had to share what they had seen and heard, okay? But that was not enough. They also had to share how Jesus then fit into all of God's redemptive history. That really, again, as if you were here for Easter, the cross doesn't make any sense unless we understand all of who God is and all of who we are. Now, we see this. They needed further instruction of how Jesus had lived, died, and rose again, but in light of all the scriptures. And Luke 24, 44 through 49 elaborates on this. Jesus is teaching his disciples right before he ascends. He says, as Jesus was preparing to leave his disciples for the last time, the ascension, now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, thus is it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name, witnessing to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. Now, what we remember as Christians is that the life, death, and resurrection are the center of the gospel. This is our core truth. This is our core faith and hope is in what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But that center, again, is placed within a broader context of the whole counsel of God. And again, that center, the cross, Jesus' life, death, and resurrection really doesn't make sense unless we see how that fits in, how Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior that was sent from God. In light of all of God's redemptive history, that this is the gospel, that God is our righteous creator who has authority over his creation. That we as people, as God's creation, we have rebelled against God, each and every one of us, first with Adam, but then with each one of us, we have continued in Adam's rebellion by sinning, by choosing to reject God and what he has told us and what his authority over us. And that because of that rejection, we deserve punishment, but that God then sent Jesus the Son to die in our place. Again, this is we get to then the center of the gospel, that Jesus was a substitute for us. That in Jesus, we see the holy wrath of God against sin satisfied, but then the holy love of God expressed as Jesus takes our punishment. And then finally in the gospel, that this is to know this is not enough, but that we must hear this and place our faith in Jesus. We must repent of trying to be our own gods and believe and place our faith in Jesus as our true Lord and Savior. This is the gospel. This is why the cross makes sense. And this is what Jesus then explained to his disciples right before he ascends. So for us, we know the gospel, we understand the gospel, but how do we then know this and understand this? The disciples needed Jesus to open their minds, okay? They knew the scriptures probably better than most of us would know if the disciples knew the Old Testament scriptures, and yet Jesus still had to explain it to them. Who's going to explain it to us, right? The pastor. There we go. Wait, who's going to explain it to me, right? Jesus knew this. He knew that we would need help to be his witnesses, and so he sent us what he calls another helper. And we see this in the scripture. We're going to look at John 14, 16 through 7, that hear this again from our perspective, that what Jesus was to the disciples, walking with them, teaching them the scriptures, that the Holy Spirit is another helper. This is what he is to us. Listen to this. John 14, 16 through 17. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides in you and will be with you. Again, notice that Jesus says the Father, he's going to ask the Father, and the Father will send another helper. Just as the Father had sent the Son as the first helper to open the minds of the disciples, he's now going to send them another helper, the Holy Spirit, to be with them always, teaching them, helping them to understand his truth. When Jesus ascended to the Father, he promised he would send his followers another helper. This helper is the Spirit of truth and indwells all of the people of God. So if you forget my original question, right, is how are we equipped to be witnesses of Jesus? How do we know what to say? How do we know how to live? How do we know what it means even to be a Christian? So we are equipped by reading and knowing the Word of God, by looking at Jesus, observing how he lives, and following his commands and his instructions to his disciples. That's the first thing. But we don't do that alone. We do not read God's Word alone. We read it in community together, and we also read it with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the teacher, another helper who helps us to hear the words about Jesus and helps us then to understand them and apply them to our lives. Brothers and sisters, we are equipped to be witnesses of Jesus by the Word of God, which is illuminated for our understanding by the Holy Spirit. The empowering presence of the Holy Spirit then equips us to be witnesses of Jesus through the Word of God. And we see this as Jesus told his disciples then to wait for Pentecost before they left, before they went out from the city, because he knew he was leaving them and that they were going to need a helper with them. The text continues in Acts 1:4-7. Acts 1:4-7 says, Jesus, again, this is before the, right before the ascension, he gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, the Holy Spirit, which you had heard from me, which is what we read about in John. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. I hear this right. Jesus knows he is leaving his disciples for the last time soon. He has walked with them for 3 years. He has taught them. He has trained them. He has opened their minds to understand the scriptures. They're ready, right? The disciples are trained. They're ready, right? They're ready to be sent out. They're ready to, the disciple has become the master, right? They're ready to go, right? Oh, wait, just one minor detail. Just you know, wait in the city until, you know, I clothe you from power on high. Just wait for that. But besides that, you're ready, right? They're just as good as Jesus, right? No, on the eve of Jesus leaving his disciple, leaving and trusting his mission and his ministry into their hands, they ask a question. This is, they were all asking this, that really shows they still don't get it. They said, okay, this is, you know, Jesus, this is awesome. You know, you're showing, you're opening our minds. We get it from all of the scriptures, how your life, death, and resurrection shows that you're the Messiah. That's really cool. So now then, is it time for our nation to be number one again? So now then, is it time for you to restore the kingdom of Israel to just like in the days of David and Solomon? Right? This was the desire of the Jewish heart, right? It's not a bad desire. But they've mistaken then Jesus sending them a helper. Jesus opening their mind. Jesus telling them, I'm about to ascend. This is going to be different. They're mistaking that for then Israel becoming a world superpower. Because remember, they're still under the control of the Romans. On the eve of Jesus leaving, the disciples show that they still don't really fully get it. There's a lot they get. They've grown a lot, but they still don't fully get it. Now, the disciples show us that then that through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, that disciples of Jesus, Christians, we need to expect that we're going to need correction. We need to expect that we're going to need to be edified by the correction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That we should never come to God's Word with the attitude of, well, I already know all this perfectly, so I don't even know why I'm reading this again, right? Because I already got it. I already figured it out. No, we need to come saying, God, make sure that my thinking is in line with your thinking. God, make sure that my reading of this word is illumined by your Spirit. Help me to see what you are communicating, not what I want you to be communicating. As Christians, we need to expect that we're going to need to be edified by the correction of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. That's kind of an attitude changer, right? Do you ever go into a conversation thinking, okay, I'm going to talk to my brother Steve Celentano after service, and I bet he's going to need to correct me if something I'm doing wrong, right? Now, Steve does try to correct me a lot. But do you ever go into a conversation like that? Maybe like once every 10 years. But usually you go into a conversation or you read something, you think, this should just confirm what I already know, right? But again, as Christians, if the disciples got it wrong after being with Jesus for 3 years, it's okay if we get it wrong too. And really, we need to expect that sometimes we're going to read God's word and the Holy Spirit is going to open our minds to understand the word, to come deeper in our knowledge and understanding. And that's a good thing. It's part of our process of continually submitting ourselves to the Word of God, is letting the Holy Spirit to teach us and correct us. Let me give you some verses. John 14:26, which is in your bulletin actually, is Jesus told his disciples, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you." Which this is awesome. All right, so I need a helper. I need correction. But I have a helper, the Holy Spirit indwelling every believer with you all the time, is there to be your teacher. And like a good teacher, to teach you from the Word of God what you're ready to hear and to hold off on what you're not ready, right? That's why you can read a passage and then come back to it the next day and have your understanding just like deepen so much. And you're like, why didn't I see this yesterday? It's because God knew you weren't ready for it yesterday, but that you are as you come to it again. This is part of us trusting God. He will teach us all things, but then also will bring remembrance to all that I've said to you. So when you're out witnessing, when you're out living your faith in front of non-Christians, sharing when you're able how Jesus has radically transformed your life and the gospel, how they, you know, when you encounter someone in guilt or shame, is showing how they can be free of that in Christ. Remember that then the Holy Spirit will help you remember all that we've learned about Jesus. The Holy Spirit will help us to call to mind verses, truths, stories, examples, maybe someone that we should connect that person to. The Holy Spirit is with us. The Holy Spirit is our helper. He is our teacher. He helps us to remember God's word when we need it. And he is also then the Spirit of truth who will guide us into all truth. John 16:13-15, Jesus also said, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose it to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things of the that are of the Father are mine. Therefore, I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Now, what we learn from this, brothers and sisters, is that when we prayerfully read the Bible full of the Holy Spirit, we should expect to be in need of at least some slight corrections from God's word and the Spirit of truth. And again, if the disciples got some things wrong after 3 years with Jesus, it's okay if we do. And that's part of our following of Jesus, is continually coming back to the word, spending time in the word, and allowing the Spirit of truth to continue to work his transformation within us. This is why one of our core values here at the KPM Bible Church is biblical authority, and that we submit everything we do to the whole counsel of God. We submit everything about our services, our relationships, our time together, our structure. We submit it to the Word of God. We try to do everything we can to be guided and determined by how we read the Word of God, the whole counsel, and asking the Spirit of God to guide us into God's truth. As Christians, we do not fear correction from the Lord. The world tells us that when you have something wrong, you are a person of less value. But God shows us that really the reality is we all have something wrong and that he loves us anyways, that our value is in his love. It's not in our competence. Now, Jesus tells his disciples, they get it wrong. They think, okay, what about the nation? This is all great about you, Jesus, but what about our nation? They get it wrong, and then Jesus tells his disciples not to worry about the timing of his return. Instead, they're to focus on their mission as his witnesses. And so again, think of the disciples. All right, so they're equipped by the word through the Holy Spirit. They're edified by the correction of the Holy Spirit. Right at the end of Jesus' ministry, what was the state of the disciples? Were they like, I don't know, were they like Braveheart? Were they really bold? Or were they like the lion in the Wizard of Oz? Were they cowards? Right? Think about the garden. They all fleed. Peter tried to lash out in fear, even though Jesus was telling him not to. So he disobeyed, but he was just like, "Wow, we got to do something." And then they all ran away. None of them showed up at the cross except for John. And then several of the women who had been a part of Jesus' ministry. In terms of the disciples, they were fearful. Jesus had to come to them, "Peace be with you." They're hiding after his crucifixion. They were fearful, and with good reason. They were afraid of dying. But as Jesus now gives them this task, which will now force them to confront their fears, all right, they're equipped, they're edified, but can they be empowered to overcome their fear, to face their fear, and to be Jesus' witnesses? Let's keep reading. After telling his disciples not to worry about the timing of the kingdom, Jesus gives his disciple what proves to both be a commission and a promise. Acts 1:8. Jesus tells them, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." Again, I've called this the witnessing commission, right? That Jesus is commissioning his disciples to be their witnesses. That's what we talked about 2 weeks ago. But this is also a promise. He doesn't say, if you feel like it, you should do this. And I would really like you to do this. No, he says, this will happen. You shall be my witnesses. And he also says then, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, just again, in that first sermon, we talked already extensively what it means to be a witness of Jesus, what that looks like. So I want to draw your attention to how we're going to be faithful witnesses of Jesus, how we're going to be empowered to be faithful witnesses of Jesus, despite our fears, our paralyzing anxieties over speaking to other people about Jesus, or maybe even building a relationship with someone that we're not sure about. I want to build a friendship with this non-Christian, but I'm scared to reach out to them. What if they reject me? How can we be empowered? So I want to draw your attention to how we are to be faithful witnesses of Jesus. Now, first, it is really important to see that it is we who are called to be witnesses of Jesus. This is a plural. This is not singular. In English, there's no good plural you, at least up here in the north, right? But so when you look at verse 8, each one of those yous is plural. Bob used to say used, right? So I could say that, or I could say you all, but we don't have a good plural, but these are, each one of these yous is the second person plural. And so if Jesus was Southern, though, I think the Southern people actually have an advantage in English over this. Jesus would have said, "But y'all will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon y'all, and y'all shall be my witnesses," right? That's probably why the South is the Bible Belt, to be honest. We do this in community. We do this together. You all shall be my witnesses. Y'all will do this together. Y'all will be empowered together. Not one of you is going to get more power than the next, but y'all are going to be empowered, and y'all are going to be my witnesses. We aren't called to be witnesses of Jesus by ourselves, but we lean on one another for support, encouragement, and accountability. This is not an individual commission or promise, but it's a group commission and a group promise to the followers of Jesus. And second, it is the Holy Spirit that empowers our witnessing together. It's the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, God himself indwelling the believer, that empowers us. This is why the disciples must wait for the Spirit. A disciple trying to do ministry without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit would be like if you're driving a manual car without the clutch engaged, or if you drive an automatic, but that doesn't make sense. If you put your car in neutral and you rev the engine without the clutch engaged, your engine can spin as fast as it wants, but the car is not going to go anywhere. Trying to do ministry without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit is like this. Until you're connected to God's power through the Holy Spirit, we're not going to get very far in our witnessing. The word here that's translated as power is dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite. Okay, so think about dynamite. What's dynamite? It's a little stick, small, right? And you put it somewhere, and then you run away. And then, boom, a big explosion happened. Dynamite has explosive power, even though it's seemingly small, right? We're going to receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Now, what is this empowerment? This word is often used of Jesus' miracles. The context here is empowerment for the function of being witnesses of Jesus. So as we think about that, then when we're witnessing and when someone comes to faith, that's a miracle, all right? Paul points this out. We see that the greatest miracles that we see that God does through the disciples in the Bible is not healing. It's not the casting out of a demon. It's not even raising someone from the dead. That God does through people, right? God himself does greater miracles. But the greatest miracle that God does through people is helping someone to come from death apart from God to life with God. The Apostle Paul points this out in Ephesians 2 that we, all of us, we too, were dead in our trespasses and our sins. We are no better. We're simply redeemed by God. We were separated from God because of our sins. Later in Ephesians 2, he talks about that we were strangers and aliens to God, apart from the covenant, without God and without hope. But then in Ephesians 2, 4 through 5, Paul writes, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace that you've been saved. The greatest miracle that we see God do through his people is that through the spirited, empowered sharing of God's word and the spirited enlivening and quickening of a person's soul that we see a person pass from death apart from God to life with God. God miraculously works as he converts a person to Christianity, as he brings a person from spiritual death into life. We see this again and again in the book of Acts, which again, as I'm going to go on and look at next week, is the Spirit empowering the disciples that as they preach about Jesus, as Peter stands up in a hostile crowd and preaches on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people come to faith. That's a work of God. Peter was a simple fisherman. Peter was someone who stumbled over his own words, and yet God used him mightily because his spirit was in Peter. Just like as we think of our own weaknesses and deficiencies, we need to be equipped. We need to be in the Word, studying, reading, asking the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds, asking the Holy Spirit to edify us with correction, helping us to grow more and more, to be like Christ, to think like Christ, to do like Christ, to speak like Christ. But then as we go out as witnesses, we go bold, empowered by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit dunamis, dynamite inside of us, the explosive power of God's Word, empowered by God's Spirit in us. So as you think about then being a witness of Jesus, as you think about the people that God is sending you to in your life, the faces that come to your mind, the names that God has written on your heart that he is sending you to be his witness to, remember that you will be equipped by the Spirit as you read God's word. You'll be equipped by the Spirit as you spend time studying God's word, listening to sermons, listening to the preaching of God's word, talking about it with your fellow brothers and sisters, that the Holy Spirit will equip you for everything that God has prepared for you to do as you spend time with God and hear about him and see him in the word, with the Holy Spirit's light. Remember then that you are edified by the Spirit as you submit yourself to the Spirit's teaching and correction. Especially, again, through the Word of God. That the Spirit, most commonly, God speaks to us through his Word. That as we read the Scriptures, God brings to light sin in our hearts, false attitudes in our minds, character issues that God is going to change. So you're edified then by the Spirit as God corrects you through his Word and through his Spirit. And then as you think about proclaiming the gospel amidst the fears and rejection and mocking of our culture, of our families, remember that you'll be explosively empowered by the Holy Spirit to be a witness of Jesus and to tell others what Jesus has done for them and what Jesus has done for you and in you. Lean on the power of the Spirit. Go boldly. Go in love. Go in Christ. And know that he is with you always, even to the end of the age, because his Holy Spirit dwells in you. Brothers and sisters, we are called to be witnesses of Jesus, but we do not have to do this alone. We are not called to do this alone, but we are called to do it with one another in community. We are called to do this equipped, edified, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. for the glory of God and for the spreading of the gospel. And praise be to God. Let me pray. Dear God, I thank you that you have not left us alone, that you are not a God who simply came and paid a transaction and then left, abandoning us until the second return, but that you are with us always through your Holy Spirit, that you have given us your word, that you've given us instruction and knowledge of who you are, that we can read your word in the power of your Holy Spirit and know you, our great and mighty God. And then God, I thank you that you have not made it unknown what you ask of us, but that it is known throughout Scripture, that we are to know you and to help others to know you, to make you and your glory known, Lord, both in our own hearts and in the hearts of others. And so, God, we declare that you are our glorious God, that we are your beloved, redeemed people by the blood of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, may your Spirit equip, edify, and empower each person here today and always. Help us, Lord, to be your witnesses. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.